This morning we're going to look at Mark's resurrection account. And of all the accounts, it is the least of the April. And maybe it is the most April Fool's because it ends in the most odd fashion. Really, that's it? That's how you're going to stop it right there, Mark? It's just eight verses. And yet, as we look at it this morning, I think we're going to see that each one of us is being invited into something rich, something beautiful, something wonderful, if we'll hear it. If we'll hear it. Let's open to Mark 16. Feel free to grab a pew Bible. We'll also put it up on the screen for you. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we step into this wild moment, just a wild moment, earth-changing, revelational, wild moment, would you speak to us right now through the power of your Spirit? Use your word to guide us and meet us this Easter Sunday. We pray it in your name, Christ. Amen. He is risen. Now, there's a little part in the Bible that says, essentially, based on whichever version you're reading, that some Bibles don't even have anything after verse 8, and then some have an extra piece, but most scholars think that probably got added later in the development of Scripture. And so there it ends, right there, Mark 8, right? "And they lived happily ever after," right? That's how it ends, right? No. As a matter of fact, of all the Gospels, Mark's conclusion is probably the furthest from happily ever after. It's actually a bit awkward. And we might actually appreciate a little more happily ever after from Mark. Now, I can see we have some experts in the room this morning. I'm kind of curious. Kids, where are you? Kids, if you're a kid, raise your hand. I need your help on this. What kind of literature or movie are we most likely to hear the phrase "happily ever after"? Princesses, fairy tale. Yeah, we're hitting it. You're nailing it. All right, here's a harder question. Adults, you can help if you want. What was the first Disney movie ever to really present the concept of happily ever after? I'll give you a clue. It was their first ever full-featured film from 1937. Snow White. That's right. There it is. In all its glory, Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. Now, one day she will find her prince who will carry her away to his castle, and they will live happily ever after. She was close. But it wasn't quite the same prince that she was thinking of. This would be a prince of peace. And happily ever after is not the phrase. And Mark certainly doesn't give us a happily ever after ending, does he? I don't think he intended to be honest. As a matter of fact, I think we want to call Mark's ending anything but happily ever after. Let's call it something else. Let's call it this. Let's call it hopefully ever after. Mark gives us a hopefully ever after ending, because the power and truth of the resurrection invites us to experience the deep and rich hope of Christ. Not in our happily ever afters, right? But right in the middle of real life. Right in the middle of real life, where everything isn't always easy and doesn't necessarily go the way we had planned. All right, I'm going to give another opportunity of raised hands. Who's been paying attention to March Madness? This is the confession of the morning. Okay. I recently listened to a short speech that's become quite popular. It's from the head coach of the Duke women's program, Kara Lawson, also a believer. And the talk that she gave has nothing to do with faith per se, but you can hear the resonance of it in what she says. In talking to her team, she makes this observation. She says, everyone waits in life for things to get easier. Everybody's waiting for something to get easier. Think about it. We do kind of do that, don't we? We wait for things to get easier. What do you wait for? What do you wait to get easier? What do you tell yourself? You know, as soon as I get through this season of work, things will get easier, right? Yeah. As soon as I get through whatever season of life, this will get easier. As soon as my kids get older, it'll get easier. As soon as I retire, things will get easier. As soon as I get to 12th grade, things will get easier. I'll finally be a senior. They'll respect me, right? Just name your scenario. It's so tempting to live life waiting for things to get easier. Coach Lawson's brilliant reply to this was that she looks her team sternly in the eye and says, it will never get easier. What happens is that you become someone who handles hard better. What happens is that you become someone who handles hard better. Sage life advice, but when you take it into the power and the truth of the resurrection, you become someone who is filled immensely with hope. Immensely with hope, right? That I'm not the one that handles hard better, that through Christ I can handle anything better, right? You know, I say this every once in a while, Christianity doesn't come with an easy button. I never promised it. But instead, what the power of the resurrection does is it reaches right into the very lives we're living, right here, right now, March 31st, 2024, and promises eternal hope that empowers us to live this life, not the fairy tale one, not the one we've made up that, you know, once I get through this and get through this, finally have that life I'm looking for. But this life, the one you woke up in this morning. It's a powerful statement St. Paul makes in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We say it really easily, but the power of that statement is enormous. It's about as resurrection talk as it gets. I can do hard better through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus meets me with hope eternal, even in my most challenging places, even in my own sin, my own shame, my own inadequacies. The power of the resurrection is bigger than even that. Our scripture this morning takes us right to the face of hopelessness, right? What is more hopeless than death itself? If you've got the chance to travel through Holy Week this week, maybe you got to go to a Good Friday service, where we really focused in on the crucifixion of Christ. And our text picks up right after he's been crucified and buried. And the women who have stood beside him to the end, they wake up early the next morning to finish the burial process by anointing him, and they arrive at the tomb, and what do they see? What do they see? It's empty. It's wide open. The stone, if it were only a door, the stone, the big, enormous stone that would have covered a tomb has been rolled away. And instead of the body of Jesus, who's there? An angel. Now, I know it says a young man dressed in a white robe, but let's be honest, who's raised boys? The second a boy looks at a white robe, it's dirty. You don't even have to wear it. It's not a boy. It's an angel. We have the other gospels to affirm that for us. But an angel is there. And what does he say? The same thing they always say. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Have you ever noticed, no matter how many times they say it, it never works? But he gives it a shot. And the next thing he says is so important. As a matter of fact, you know, for those of you who are visiting today, at St. Giles, we spent the whole year going through Mark. And you can go online and catch up. It's like 30-something sermons. I promise you, you'll know the context, and you'll sleep like a baby. But we've been traveling all through Mark, and we've arrived at this moment. Everything that has happened in Mark comes to the grand conclusion. Chapter 16, verse 6. All of it is building up to this one moment right here. If you've been reading it straight through, Mark's the shortest gospel. If you ever want to just read one straight through, give it a shot, go with Mark. And it arrives at this. If you've been reading it straight through, this is the line you've been waiting to arrive at. Is Jesus really the person he says he is? Right? Is he really, as Mark states in the first verse of the whole thing, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? Could all of this really be true? Because if it is, this story doesn't just become an incredible story. My story becomes an incredible story, right? And the angel says, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, that's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. I know why you came, but everything's changed. Nothing will ever be the same because he's been raised. He's not here. And then there's this strange conclusion to the whole thing, right? Right? Now I want you to picture this with me. It's like Mark's written this beautiful play, and we're in the most crucial scene. We've stuck with it all the way. There's been highs, there's been lows, there's been some serious lows, but then there's this moment, this grand moment, and this angel makes this incredible declaration, and then the women, in fear and amazement, they run off the stage, the curtain closes, and you and I were watching this, and we lean in, and everything gets really quiet, and we're like, what's going to happen next? And we wait. And then the fluorescent lights come on. And we look, and the orchestra's packing up its instruments. And the stage lights turn off, and a guy with a broom comes out. And you and I are looking at each other like, that's it? That's it? They run off, and that's how we're going to conclude the story? Now, we know there's more to the story, don't we? You've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other three do a really great job of telling us what comes next. You know, you can get better conclusions if you would like, right? You can go read Matthew's Gospel, the women run away, they encounter Jesus, and it concludes with this beautiful scene right before Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives them the Great Commission, one of the most powerful scenes in all of Scripture, right? You can go read Luke. The women go back, they tell the disciples, and all the disciples are like, yeah, whatever, we don't believe you, except for one guy, Peter, who takes staff running. And actually, John's account is Peter and John. I love Peter and John's one of my favorites because it's written by John. And when they arrive, it says, and the beloved disciple, John, arrived first as if to say, I won, right? Let it be ordained for the all of time. John won the race. He beat Peter and then there's the beautiful moment in John where Mary is, you know, everybody leaves, but there's Mary by herself in the garden, weeping. Surely to goodness, they've stolen the body of my Lord. But then what does she hear? Mary. Mary. Oh, it makes the resurrection not just this big, beautiful truth, but this big, beautiful, personal truth. He calls you by name. Mary. And then there's Mark. Ever the one for brevity, concludes this entire gospel with this enormous pronouncement. He has been raised. He is not here. And then the women run away and we're left to ponder the deep, deep significance of that proclamation. He leaves us with a statement, doesn't he? Perhaps of all the gospel writers, Mark takes the biggest risk. He leaves his gospel open-ended with this enormous hanging question to his listeners. How will you respond to this good news? What will you do? You see, there's no final act to Mark's gospel because you are the final act. Yeah. You are the final act. Because here's the thing, it could be so easy to just read this, especially on Easter Sunday, right? There's 1,000 eggs out there. I promise you, there's a lot of really good food. When you walk out of here, there's going to be drinks, there's going to be food, kids are going to be running around. We got things to get to. Man, Tennessee's playing at 2:20 to go to the Final Four tonight. I got places to go. And we could walk right out that front door. Woo, that was a good story. Love that story. And they all lived happily ever after. Mark's not going to let us do that this morning, is he? He's not going to let us do that this morning. Instead, the gospel refuses to let us just walk away and act like it was a glancing story. Well, that was nice. Instead, it declares hope by laying this incredible news right in our laps and asking, what will you do with it? What will you do with this incredible news? If it's true, it's not just an incredible story. It means that my story could be an incredible story. That this hope, it's not just a feel-good hope. It's a living hope that's been passed to me right now, right? That's what 1 Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection doesn't insult our intelligence by trying to sell us on a happily ever after story. Praise be to God. Instead, it tells us a hopefully ever after story, one where there is no situation in life or death that is not under the authority and hope of Jesus Christ. It's what the great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper says. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all mine. I've paid for it. I've gone to death and back for it. I have loved it with every ounce of my existence. And this morning, right now, you know, as we declare the hope of the resurrection, you know, on one hand, it's so big that it transcends time and space, and yet it's so personal, so born out of love that it speaks to the 3 square feet you're sitting in right now. He's been raised. He's not here. Everything's changed. nothing will ever be the same. Friends, let me ask you, where is Jesus declaring hope, real hope, into your lives this Easter Sunday? Whether it's the first time ever, the first time in a long time, or maybe just a refreshing of this truth for this season of life where you've been tempted to say, as soon as I get through this, it'll get easier. And the Lord's saying, no, don't buy that lie. Invite me to be the Lord of your life and let's do harder, better together. Where is he casting off the chains of this world and declaring freedom in your life through hope? Or to put it another way, what are the shortcomings, regrets, or shame that are still defining you? What are you still striving for? No matter how long you do it, it just can't scratch that itch to really define who you want to be. I have good news for you this morning. As a matter of fact, it's so good it's called the good news. He's been raised. He's not here. Christ has conquered the power of sin and death once for all. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, you have hope, and it is a hope eternal. And he has declared over you that you may live hopefully ever after. Let me pray for us. Jesus, that truth is so big and so enormous, and it's been spoken for 2,000 years, and yet it is so personal and so intimate and so real, and it is the word we need to hear preached into the very fiber of ourselves over and over and over again. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that it would get through the busyness of our lives, through the complications of what we're working through in this very moment, and that it would speak almost just like a fresh breeze blown right into our lives. Hope, hope, hope. There is no power of hell, no scheme of man that can pluck us from your hand. We just sang it. But Lord, we ask that you would take that deep into our very being. Teach us to trust you. Lord, help us this very day to live in that living hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's say it one more time. He is risen!